This message is one of the Times Square Church pulpit series. It was recorded in the sanctuary of Times Square Church in Manhattan, New York City. Other tapes are available by writing World Challenge, P.O. Box 260, Lindale, Texas, 75771, or calling 903-963-8626. You are welcome to make additional cassettes of this message for free distribution to friends. However, for all other forms of reproduction or electronic transmission, existing copyright laws apply.
It was so refreshing for me to have Pastor Carter here this morning, and I trust you were here. You were blessed by what you heard. You heard this morning about we being Christ's possession. Now I'm going to talk about Christ being our possession. We are His, and He is ours. Christ, our possession. Lord, help me. Help me to see it in its simplicity. Help me to see in its grace and power. And I ask, Lord, for that special touch on this word. Because if I just speak it out of my own heart, the words will fall to the ground. Nobody's going to understand it or be changed by it. But Holy Spirit, I believe you and I trust you. I trust you to anoint this word and just open our eyes. I'm asking you to open our eyes to see who Christ really is. Lord, we focus on you today. This is all about you, and we pray that you give us a clear understanding of what you're trying to convey to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't turn there, but in Genesis 17:8, the Bible says, God gave the land of Canaan to Abraham for an everlasting covenant. Everlasting. Now, folks, you know what that means, that never ending. But you see, if the Bible says that the day is coming when the earth is going to be destroyed by fire, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, then it can't be a piece of real estate because real estate is going to burn. You understand what I'm saying? It can't be that piece of land that he said, I'm going to give to you. You've got your feet on it and you're living in it. I'm going to give this to you as an everlasting covenant, everlasting possession. This is yours. Now, Canaan land in itself cannot be that everlasting possession because the world is going to change. The Spirit of God revealed something, though, to this man that made this possession here on earth as a strange place, and he felt like an alien. You know, you think God says, here, I'm going to give you all this land as far as you can walk. I'm going to give this to you. Think you'd be rejoicing. Thank God my posterity, my children are going to have a homeland. But you see, he wandered through that looking for a city who had foundations. In other words, really eternal. This is not eternal. And the scripture says, by faith Abraham sojourned or moved about in the land of promise as in a strange country. For he looked for a city that hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. He's moving about in the promised land, but he's seeing something far beyond that. He's saying, this is not really it. God is saying something to me. He's saying something to my posterity. And, you know, the Bible calls Abraham a friend of God. That means, you know, a friend gives his heart to somebody. And he tells what's on his heart. There's someone to talk to. It's his friend. And in fact, the Bible says in Galatians that the gospel was preached to Abraham. And if you don't believe that, you can turn to Galatians 3:8 and you'll find the proof of it. That God preached, the gospel was preached to Abraham. In fact, God said, can I hide anything from Abraham? So Abraham saw something so far beyond what the human nature could comprehend. It had to be a revelation from heaven. And he saw, the Bible, Jesus himself said, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced in it. Abraham knew what it was all about. He's saying, this is not really the possession. This is an illustrated sermon. Because why would he be rejoicing? Because if he's had a vision all the way to the cross, if he can see Jesus being crucified and becoming the Messiah, and that he's going to have children of faith, he's the father of faith, he's going to have children of faith, and why is he rejoicing? Because if he can see Calvary, he's seeing everything that happens between Calvary and where he's at in this position. So he's seeing Jericho, he's seeing walls, he's seeing giants, he's seeing a land that has to be occupied with enemy after enemy, bloodshed. Why would he be rejoicing? He's going to see a people being tempted. He's going to see only a few going into this promised land. He's going to see all of this because nothing's being hid from this man. And that's why he's a stranger here. His heart's not here. He's looking. I don't know if you've ever done this or not, but walk the streets of New York and say, this is not the real world. This is not it. The real world's a spiritual world. The real world is where we're going to spend eternity. The real world is in Christ. And he said, this is not the real possession. This is not the promised land. Now, the scripture, now I'm going to tell you later in the message why Abraham was rejoicing. But let's skip that and I'll just let it hang there. Let you think about it until I get back to it. Let's go to the next scene in the wilderness of Paran. And here they are at the edge of the promised land. And God had told Moses, it's time to move in. See, God brings people out, not just to bring them out. He brings you out to bring you in. He doesn't save you just to deliver you from sin. He's got a purpose. He's bringing you into something, the promised land. He's bringing you into a possession. That's what it's all about. The whole Bible is about that. And he's now, they're at the edge of the promised land, and Moses said, we're going to send out spies to spy out the land, search out the possession, and see what kind of place it is. And you know the story very well. 12 spies go. 10 bring back an evil report. They all have luscious fruit. They say it's a land flowing with milk and honey. It's a glorious land. Everything God told us about it. But we're not able to go up because there are giants there and we look like grasshoppers in their sight. He said we can't do it. It's impossible. And the scripture says, they said we're not able to go up against this people for they are stronger than us. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried and wept that night. I want you to go to Numbers 14 and show you how serious this is. And my whole message is based on what we find here in Numbers 14. 14th chapter of Numbers. I don't hear the rustling. Are you turning with me? Numbers 14, start at verse 1. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. See, they've got this false report. And only Joshua and Caleb said, we're well able to go up. All the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, would God we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in the wilderness. And wherefore, or why has you, the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, and our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let's make a captain, let us return into Egypt. Verses 6 through 10. And Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. They spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us, and fear not. The congregation bade stone them with stones. The glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle congregation for all the children of Israel. Now look at me, please. Here they are standing, finally, face to face. Something they had yearned for and longed for and been taught about, the promised land. Here's their possession. All they have to do is cross the line. All they have to do is move into it, a place that God has chosen. But suddenly a raging spirit of unbelief hits the camp. Raging unbelief. And they begin to cry out, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. The whole camp turned around and went back to the flesh. They didn't press into their inheritance whatsoever. Only two of those men, God said, no. In fact, those horrible words that came, you see them in verse 25. Look at verse 25 with me to verse 30. Awesome, awful sound from heaven. 14th chapter, verse 25, yes. Now the Amalekites, it's earlier than that, just a minute. Verse 11, the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I showed them? Let me pick it up here. I'll find it in just a minute. Okay, verse 25. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwelt in the valley. God said to them, tomorrow turn you, get you into the wilderness by way of the Red Sea. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I've heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. They murmur against me. Verse 29. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that have been numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. And the Bible says, no, only Joshua, next verse, only Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. None. All those were the only two that entered in. Now look this way, please. God said, you're not going in. Only two. Now think of this. A whole generation misses the possession. Totally. Now this is an amazing thing. If the land of Canaan is the possession that God was talking about that he gave to Abraham, do you think God would have allowed only two people to go in to that which would be the possession that God gave them? He said, well, their children did go in, but they never fully possessed their possession. They turned to idolatry. They were in there for such a short time and turned to the idol worship. Never did drive out the enemy. There was never a full possession of this land whatsoever. They never did come into their possession. Go now to Hebrews. The third chapter. And now you'll see an invitation. We're going to get a picture of what the true possession is. It can't be real estate. It can't be what we call natural Israel today. Though God does have still a land covenant with Israel. Natural Israel. The third chapter of Hebrews. You get 70 and see how quick you turn. Verse 19. Now, let's start with verse 17. Third chapter of Hebrews. But with whom was he, speaking of God, grief 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in. Why? Because of unbelief. They could not enter in. Now, verse 4, he spake in a certain place. God spoke in a certain place on the seventh day on this wise. And God did rest the seventh day from all his works. Verse 6, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter in, and they to whom, this is talking about the possession of the promised land. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of unbelief. Again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. If Jesus had given them rest, then would he not, after it, have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest of the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he has also ceased from his works as God did from his. Now look at me, please. All of that to say this. And folks, you've got to see it in the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is the possession. He is the promised land. This is a rest. You see, Abraham knew this. Abraham, you'd say, well, why would Abraham rejoice when he sees all of this struggle, all of this striving for year after year after year? Because God is teaching mankind to come to the end of their own striving, their own efforts, their own power, their own ability to move into a possession. You see, if we didn't have this background, if we didn't have this natural struggle of the Israelites in the wilderness, if we didn't have all of these lessons, men would have come to the cross still striving. They would have come. We would have come to the final resting place. We would have come to the real possession. And people would not be ready to do it God's way. They would not come to the rest. The rest, really, is coming into Christ and believing that He has done the work. And that by faith alone, faith is that rest, that Christ has done it all. Oh, folks, only the Holy Spirit can reveal it to you as He did to Abraham. Abraham saw my day. He saw a day coming when there would be a people enter in. God has to remove the scales from our eyes so that we can begin. Jesus, remember, He said, come unto me and I'll give you. You see, the Bible says God rested the seventh day from all His works. Does that mean God took 24 hours off? A God who never wearies or sleeps or slumbers? No. You see, Jesus entered into His rest at Calvary. Because you see, Jesus is God. He was God in flesh and God was in Him. He was one with God. So, God, those words that came from the cross, it is finished. In other words, in the original, it's the plan is completed. The plan was completed. The plan of salvation. Finally, the door is open to the promised land. And now when the people come to the edge, the devil will never have the power of unbelief to keep out a people because God took His finger and rent the veil of the Holy of Holies. Now, please understand this. Get it in your mind if you can. Oh, Holy Spirit, open it to us. I see it, and it so blessed my heart when I see that the promised land is Jesus Christ and always has been. Abraham knew that. It's always been Christ. From the beginning. And when those words were uttered, it is plenished. The plan is completed. That was the voice of the living God in Christ Jesus. The eternal plan, and God said, the plan is completed. That's it. The work is done. As I've said before, it's like an artist who's drawn a picture, and finally it's done, and he signs his name, and he signed it with the blood of Jesus. Glory to God, it's finished. Paul said that Jesus, when he gave up the ghost, went into the grave. He went and preached unto the spirits. He descended into the lower parts of the earth. And Peter said in 1 Peter 3:19 and 20, he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which were sometime disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. Now listen closely, please. Over the years, you've heard it preached, and more so in the last days here, that Jesus, when He died, went into hell and fought with the devil and wrestled the keys of the kingdom or the keys of death out of His hands. That is absolute error. When Jesus gave up the ghost on the cross, when He shed His first drop of blood, the victory was won. Jesus has always had the kingdoms of life and death. Augustine said it's one of the great errors perpetrated on the church, and I agree, that Jesus had to go into hell and wrestle the keys. The Bible says, Jesus said in Revelation 1:18, I have the keys of hell and death. See, the victory was already won when Jesus went and preached the spirits in prison. Now, He preached the gospel to... Who did He preach to? There were spirits, the Bible said, who were disobedient in the time of Noah. doing Noah's preaching. And the Greek word there is unbelieving spirits. Unbelieving spirits. He went to preach to unbelieving spirits. He preached the victory of the cross. He doesn't preach salvation. You can't be saved once you're in hell, into the prison. He went and preached to the unbelieving spirits in hell. And I believe with everything in my heart. It's not written, but I believe this with everything in my heart. And it has the pattern of the scripture to prove it. That I believe that Jesus Christ put the devil and everyone unbelieving spirit. I believe that they damned a whole generation. Only 8 souls were saved. Out of that whole generation, 8 souls in the ark. Only 2 came out of the wilderness. And I believe that Jesus put hell on notice. Yes, you took all but 8. And the flood, you took all but 2 in the wilderness. But I'm telling you now, the war is over. The battle is over. And no unbelieving spirit will again keep a people out of my kingdom. They're going to possess their possession this time. Never again will the devil have the power. He will come and still try to harass you with unbelief. But you've got to believe what Jesus said, that he had a victory at the cross. And now all over the world, every nation, people are coming into their possession. Hallelujah. Because the door was opened. Glory be to God. I'll tell you something. And if Jesus preached a message in hell, it would have to be, devil, no more Jerichos, no more walled cities, no more iron chariots, no more giants. You see, it's the victory's been won over the giants. All the walls have come down. The victory is at the cross of Jesus Christ, whereby we enter into his victory. The battle's not ours. These are wonderful. The Bible says these are patterns. Every one of those Old Testament truths of the battles and the wilderness and so forth, those are all testimonies trying to teach us that all of that fighting the flesh and all that human effort of our own and always trying to make promises to God, Israel kept making, we'll serve you, God. We will do what you tell us. We'll obey you. We'll obey the law and the commandments. And God said, oh, you don't have the heart for it. You don't have the ability for it. God had to strip mankind of their faith in themselves and in the power of their own ability to please God. And we still, one of the worst things that a Christian can ever say is, well, just do your best and God will bless you. Your bless is, the best you can do is filthy rags in the sight of God, the Bible says. And you hear that in the second world. Just do the best you can. There's only one God. We all believe in the same God. Just do the best you can. That'll get you a ticket to hell quicker than anything. Just do the best. Your best. God doesn't accept your best. He doesn't accept my best. He accepts only what Jesus has done at the cross. The access he's given you to believe in his victory and his power. No other way. Hallelujah. He spoke to the prisons, the disbelieving spirits in prison. Let's talk about spiritual warfare. Our battle, you know, the Bible says, is not against flesh and blood, but principalities and darkness. Principalities and powers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. And let me tell you that your battle and mine, all spiritual warfare is in the spiritual realm. It's not in the physical realm whatsoever. But it's against those same unbelieving spirits. And I want you to know that the battle, the spiritual warfare battle, in spite of the warnings of the Lord Jesus himself against the spirits of darkness, of unbelief, they're still going to attempt to deceive God's elect with unbelief. Remember, he succeeded in Noah's day. He succeeded in the time of Moses as well. The best way I can explain it, picture with me yourself and the church of Jesus Christ standing just outside the veil that's been rent in two. And the invitation is to cross the line Now, this is symbolic of Israel standing at the border, telling to go in and possess their possession. Now, right inside the veil is your possession and mine. That's where Christ abides, the mercy seat. The invitation is to come. And I want you to tell you, where all the spiritual warfare is. It's at that gate. It's at that veil. Where the challenge and the invitation is from the Father. Enter in thou. And possess Christ. Enter in now into the fullness of Jesus Christ. Make Him your life. Make a lifetime decision. Cross the line that you're not going to depend on anything you can do now in your flesh to please the Father. And you're going to use this access and you're going to lay hold of all the provisions that the cross of Jesus Christ has provided. You're going to come into the rest now, finally. That you don't have to try to atone for your own sins. You can't lick and beat your own sins. You can't defeat the devil in your own strength. You're going to come to my covenant promises that are in Jesus Christ. He's your covenant. And I want you to cross the line now and cast your very future, your life in the hands of Jesus. And let Him be your guide. Let Him be your life. Let Him be everything. Become intimate with Him. You enter in now and possess Christ in His fullness. Enter in. And folks, all spiritual warfare is at that door. It's at the entrance of the Holy of Holies. Folks, we have our Joshuas and Calebs who've been there. They have walked in and found Christ all sufficient. They found that they can get their direction from Him. They found out that He speaks to them. They found out that all the excitement is in Jesus and not some meeting they can go to. They have found Christ to be enough. He's become everything to them. People think they're fanatics, but they have joy unspeakable and full of glory because they were at the door. They were at the door and they're invited. They know the veil has been rent and they have access right into the throne room of Christ. He's invited them to come boldly with confidence into your presence. Then the enemy will come with unbelief. He will come even though he said you can't. The only power he has now is what you give him. He has no other power. He's been stripped of his power. And he will come to you and say, you can't live that kind of life. You can't give up your own wisdom. All these years of training, you know what to do. You don't give up your wisdom. You don't give up your intimacy. You don't give up just spending so much time with him. You'll be unnatural. You'll be a fanatic. You can't live like that, waiting on the Lord for an answer. I've been talking a lot about waiting on the Lord recently. Let me tell you a little experience I had. I wasn't going to say it, but it's marked my life. I've been talking so much to this congregation about just waiting in the presence of the Lord. And I've always said that when He speaks, that's His feeding us. That's feeding time for Christ. And just waiting till He speaks. And there is nothing on the face of this earth like hearing a clear voice from Jesus. Knowing that He's speaking to you. People today don't believe that. Pastors don't believe it. All over the country, the world doesn't believe it. That God can speak. That Jesus can speak to His people. In that still, small voice. And after having preached that so much, I hit something. Man. All day. Morning and afternoon and evening. Waiting and there's not a word. Not a word. And then Friday night, about 10 o'clock, I hadn't heard anything. I had a message that died on me. It just wouldn't come. I said, Lord, does this really work? Or I'm becoming a fanatic or what? 10 o'clock. I'm waiting on the Lord, just worshiping. I hear nothing. 11 o'clock, nothing. About 11:30, here He comes. Still small voice. David, I'm thinking, I'm just whispering, talking to the Lord. Where were you? You know what I heard from the still small voice? I was outside the door. The door's open. I was outside to see if you'd wait for me. I was there all the time You see, he sees through walls. He sees through the walls of the heart. He sees through everything. And he's waiting. Because, and you know what he spoke to my heart? There are so few waiting on me, David. There's so few that really want to hear me. I'm waiting for those who will really show me and prove to my heart they want me. They want to walk the sound of my voice. And folks, I've said it's in the waiting. It's in the waiting. God wants a people. That's why there was a wait, wait, wait. But folks, you see, you have to have something in your heart that says, look, I want to cross the line. Folks, this is not spooky. Usually the first 15 minutes in God's presence waiting on him, you can about discount everything you hear. There's going to be a devil saying, oh, you heard it, get out of here, you know. He's just trying to keep you from waiting on the Lord. So I just wait until it breaks through the clouds, breaks through everything in my mind and my heart. And then I know I'm possessing my possession. I'm in the promised land because he's whispering his love to me. And there's a rest that just sweeps over. It's just like a fresh rain in a desert. And it just sweeps away everything in the world, every cobweb of the flesh and everything else. There's something there because reaching out to Christ. Folks, I haven't attained it all, but I know where my position is. And I believe I've crossed the line. But you see, where the church is in many ministries today, they've been there. They're there and their child is going. They're invited to come in, but they know the cost of going in. They know that every fleshly thing is going to have to die. They know when they move in through the cross and through the veil, they know that the gossip has to die. They can't hear it. They can't speak it. They know that they can't run off and get excited by any man because Paul and Paulus are gone now. It's all Christ. Oh, Paul and Paulus still speak, but we don't talk about them. We talk about Jesus. Folks, I know when people have not been into the veil. I know when people are not possessing their possession because they're not satisfied with Christ. They have to run off to meeting after meeting after meeting, and they come back with tales. Oh, you've got to meet brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so. She can read your mind, and they talk about nothing but deliverance, deliverance. Folks, I've been delivered at the veil. I've walked through. I'm excited about Jesus. I'm excited about a revelation. I'm excited about having time with him. You know, some of these dear folks that are running the meeting after meeting, some of you people say, you're running all over. I know. You sit here and listen to us preach, but you, first meeting you hear about, off you go. And you come back with those tales, but what you don't tell them is how they spent a half hour getting your money out of your pocket. You don't tell the rest of it. Talking to you as a pastor. If you were satisfied, if you had possessed your possession, you would have the joy and excitement every time you walk in here. You don't have to go to some meeting. You got it in your bedroom. You get it in your secret closet. You're alone with God. You're touching heaven. Did I just jump? Yeah. You see, we don't want the surrendered life. We want fleshly excitement. Ezekiel 44, and I'm going to close in just a few minutes. I'm not going to preach long, but this is on my heart. Ezekiel 44, the whole chapter and that section, don't have to turn there, but it's a vision Ezekiel had of the last day church. And he said, in this last day church, there's going to be a holy ministry called the Zadok ministry. And let me give you Ezekiel's definition of the Zadok priesthood. See, the Zadok priesthood is simply a people who have crossed the line. They've entered in to their possession. They know who they are in Christ. And they're in the promised land of rest. And here's what, in verse 28, Ezekiel 44, I am their inheritance. Ye shall give them no possession in Israel. I am their possession. Folks, there's proof again that our Lord, Jesus said, I'm the possession. I'm the promised land. I'm the land of rest. Hallelujah. I told you before I closed, I would tell you why Abraham rejoiced to see the day of Christ. Abraham saw my day and rejoiced in it. He had learned that it's by faith alone. He was the father of faith. He had learned that only by faith could you possess your possession. He foresaw a day when all the stone altars would be gone. You'd go past the ashes and the outer court and the altar there. There would be no more carcasses of dead animals taken out into the wilderness. There would be no more scapegoats running out, bearing some kind of bearing the sins of the people. He said, all that is over. And he saw beauty for those ashes. He saw a generation entering in. And if you had been there, if you could be there from the point in time where we are now, if you could just, knowing what you know now, and have talked to Abraham at that time where he was, and you go to Abraham and you say, sir, why are you rejoicing? Don't you know that history is going to prove that only two men and their families out of all your seed are going to enter into the promised land? And don't you know all the war and the bloodshed? Don't you understand that all of this war and everything? And he would smile at you and say, the reason I rejoice, I know how this is going to end. Because I see at the end the Messiah, my seed. And I see a people coming into a promised land. I see it in my mind. He said, and I'm looking for that city because Jesus is that city coming down out of heaven, the everlasting Jerusalem. Hallelujah. He is our Jerusalem. And everything, all things are made by Him and for Him. He is all in all. When it boils down, finally, Christ is everything. All in all is in Christ. He is it all. I ask you the question, is He enough? Is He enough for you? Hallelujah. Abraham saw Him sitting high and lifted up on a throne. Hallelujah. Folks, a challenge to you now. Are you ready to go in and possess your possession? You see, it's not about people who can come and boast about having spent 8 hours a day in prayer and say, oh, I am so intimate with Jesus. I spend so much time with Him. I'm in His Word. And folks, you spend time, it's going to mark your life. Certainly, you're going to have a different attitude and all that. But you see, that's not what it means by possessing Christ. It's not just the amount of time you spend with Him, and it's not just how clearly you hear His voice. It's more than that. It's how you lay hold of the provisions and the blessings He won at the cross. You're possessing Christ when you possess what He has made possible for you and me. The peace, the rest, where you're not struggling about your sins anymore. You're not struggling about trying to prove anything to God or making promises. Even when you fail Him, you know where to go. You know you're secure in His love. He opened up such love for you. That was an act of love. And folks, possessing Christ is standing there at the Holy of Holies and moving in by faith and say, Lord, I'm going to rest in the power of Your blood. I'm going to rest in Your forgiveness. I'm going to rest. I'm going to take You at the Word, and no devil, no spirit of unbelief is going to rob me of this. I'm going to possess my possession in Christ. Everything He promised is mine. Glory be to God. Peace and rest and joy in the Holy Ghost. Folks, Jesus wants us to enjoy Him. To enjoy His walk. It's not a struggle when you know that He's provided everything you need to live a victorious and overcoming life. And that when you fail Him and when you sin, you run back to His loving arms, confess it. And He said, I'll forgive you and cleanse you. And folks, you may be in 12th grade right now. You may be about, you know, you've really learned a lot. You're not in kindergarten now. You're up here. But a lot of people, even in 11th, 12th grade, so spiritually, sometimes they fail miserably before the Lord. And we'll tell you something. He never sends you back to kindergarten. You stay in the 12th grade. He may give you a little spanking. He'll correct you. He'll discipline you in His love. But even that is done in love. Whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. You begin to see that wonderful, gracious love of His. And then you say, Lord, if just knowing that I'm forgiven and walking in this grace, I'm not having to prove anything and not carry this thing that you're always mad at me. You're not. I see that now. Then you want to go in and get it all. You want to possess the fullness of the land. You don't want to just be 1 inch in the land or 2 feet in the land. You want to go right to the heart of it and say, Jesus, I want You. And I want everything You've promised me, because that's what gladdens His heart. That's what brings joy to the Heavenly Father. That the sacrifice is not in vain, that you and I come in and possess everything that He's made provision for. Hallelujah. We stand. No clapping, please. Just stand in His presence. To mark your mind with this, I want you to repeat. You know I don't do this often, but I want this indelibly pressed in our minds. I want you to say, not now, let me say it first. Christ is my possession. I want you to say it with me. Christ is my possession. Again, Christ is my possession. That means He's my promised land. He's my Canaan land. And this is like heaven to me. If you're waiting for your heaven, you're missing a lot of heaven now. I want heaven in my soul right now. That peace and rest. He said, just an act of faith, you can enter into it before you leave this service. Lord, thank You. Thank You for Your precious Word. Lord, we've learned this morning that we are Your possession and how You love us. What great love You have for Your people. And now, Lord, You've shown us also that You are our possession. And we glory in it. We give You thanks. We give You thanks. If you love Jesus, and if He's your possession, would you? The Bible, you know what the Bible says? And if you're visiting, you won't understand this at all. You'll think everybody's crazy around you. The Bible says, I would every man lift holy hands. They're made holy by the blood of Christ. Lift holy hands, and I want you to thank Him. I want you to thank Him for what He's provided for us right now. Jesus, I give You thanks. You are my possession. I possess my possession by faith right now. I enter in. I enter in right now. Christ is my possession. He is mine and I am His. We are one. Oh, thank You, Jesus. Help us to cross over. Help us to come right in now to Your throne. Boldly, with confidence. And kneel before You and stand before You and say, You, Lord, are my possession. You are all that I need. I need nothing more than You, Lord. Christ is my all in all. Jesus is all in all. The Lord Jesus Christ is my possession. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. And we don't do this to try to build numbers or anything else. But there's some of you here now. You say, oh, Pastor Dave, more than anything else, I want that rest in my soul. But I keep feeling God is displeased with me. I never have that peace, that deep rest. And I want that. That's a step of faith. It's simply unbelief and nothing else that keeps you from that. Now, if you've been backslidden or you don't know Jesus, when I can come with these that are coming this afternoon, and you'd like to give your heart to Christ and you want to possess Him as your own, you say, I can't live like I'm living anymore. I can't handle this, because life gets out of hand if you're not walking with Jesus. And if you're here, you say, Brother Wilkson, I thank God that I'm saved, but I really don't really have that enjoyment you're talking about, that excitement. And I have not come into that rest because I'm still struggling terribly. Up in the balcony, main floor, and in the annex, you can come and join me right here. We're going to pray God sets you free and trust the Lord right now that you'll take that step of faith and say, I'm going to go right into the Holy of Holies, coming right to the throne of grace. He said, come to the throne of grace to receive mercy and grace to help in your time of need. God wants you to be free of this burden. He doesn't want you to walk through your Christian walk anymore outside the veil. He wants you to move in and possess your possession. You that have come forward, listen to this. And anyone within the sound of my voice, reading from Hebrews 4 chapter again, let us labor. And let us move forward now, really, into the veil. Therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any fall after the same example of unbelief. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, pierces even the dividing asunder soul and spirit. But the Bible said, you've heard the Word now. Let that pierce into your heart and say, Jesus, I am not going to fight my flesh anymore. I'm bringing it to you. And I surrender it to you, Lord Jesus. And you promised me all the power I need to overcome sin and the enemy. You promised me the power and the authority of everything. I can rest in that promise. Do you hear that? Just rest in that promise right now. I'm going to see you through. I'm not going to let any unbelieving spirit rob you and keep you out of your possession. Jesus is actually saying, I belong to you. You can have all of me that you want if you just take a step of faith. Will you believe that right now? Right now. Father, in Jesus' name, we speak against every spirit of unbelief. Those evil spirits that come and say, you'll never make it. You're too sinful. You don't understand it. Lord, bring understanding right now. Help us to realize that the Lord Himself has His arms outstretched and said, if you just come in now, come in and rest. Come in and receive forgiveness. Come in and receive my love. I'm not mad at you. I love you. I'll receive you. Come to my throne of grace. I'll give you grace. I'll give you mercy. I'll give you forgiveness. I'm more willing to forgive than you are to ask. Because my mercies endure forever. My loving kindness is yours. Come and accept my loving kindness. Lord, if we accept your loving kindness, we're possessing our possession. In Jesus' name. Lord, come on, just look up to Him right now. Pray it right out of your heart. Lord Jesus, I just say it in your own words. I'm not going to fight this anymore. I'm not going to struggle in my flesh to try to please you. I'm going to believe your promises that I've confessed my sins. I am forgiven. That's it. I am forgiven because God said so. He's promised if I'd ask the Holy Spirit, He would come and abide in me and He would give me power to mortify or kill every lust in my body, every sinful deed to the power of the Holy Spirit, not through my own efforts. And then He'll give me authority to do good works, not to save myself, but just because I love Him and I want to represent Him as one who loves others. Amen. Now, Lord, I pray for this congregation. I pray for everyone who came forward, that they take a step of faith now. They don't have to spend hours pleading with you to do what you've already promised to do. To receive by faith right now that the Lord has heard the repentant heart. He's heard their voice. He's heard their confession. And now, Lord, give them faith to believe that when I walk away from this place, the Lord's going to keep His word to me. God's not going to be a liar and fail me. God's word is sharp and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. Oh, God, thank you for the word. Help us to stand on it. Believe it now. In Jesus' name. Amen. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Wonderful Jesus. Would you tell Him how wonderful He is? Lord, you're a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful Savior.
This is the conclusion of the message.